right. Good morning, everybody. Glad you're here. Glad to be here. Not here. Right. All right. We're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 2 today. You'll probably notice our outline is a little bit different than some of the other weeks. It's just a front back rather than a folding one. So hopefully that makes it a little bit easier to keep track of. But anyway, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer here this morning. And we will go ahead and get into our lesson. Father, this morning we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you've given us your grace, and that your grace is sufficient to meet us in our time of need. I pray, Father, that you bless this Sunday school hour. Help us as we look into your word, that you'd help us to learn the things that we need to learn to be able to live lives that are pleasing to you, that are successful, spiritually successful, and that we would one day see great rewards in heaven because of our living for thee, we pray. So we ask for your blessing again on this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're dealing this morning with the topic of a replenishing grace as we're going through the series on grace for the pace. We're going to look at verses 1 through 3 here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. It says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." How many of you have ever had to endure hardness? I think all of us at some point or another have. Have you ever had one of those days? You know, we use that phrase, one of those days, and everybody, you know, it doesn't really matter what it is that you go through, but everybody has one of those days. Some of us have one of those weeks, or one of those months, or yes, maybe one of those years. And, you know, it just seems like life today so often is just, it's very hectic, it's very frenzied. It's a story about a young boy who was watching TV. A commercial came on for Tide laundry detergent. And he was watching this, and it was talking about how to get clothes clean and so forth. That just inspired this little boy to go down to the grocery store. He put some money up on the counter. He told the grocer behind the counter, "I need a box of Tide laundry detergent." The grocer looked at this little boy and said, "Well, what do you need that laundry detergent for?" The boy said to him, "Well, I'm going to give my cat a bath." And the grocer, of course, he obviously stood back and said, "Well, wait a second here, son. If you put that laundry detergent on your cat, you're going to kill him because that's too strong for that cat." Well, that didn't deter the boy anyway. So he went ahead and he bought that laundry detergent and went home. Well, a few days later, this boy comes back to the grocery store. The grocer sees him there and said, "Well, son, how's your cat doing?" The boy said, "Well, he died." And the grocer said, "I knew it. I told you. You know, if you use that laundry detergent on that cat, it's going to kill him." The boy said, "No, it wasn't the laundry detergent that killed him. It was the spin cycle on the washing machine." Do you get a visual image in your brain right now of a cat on the... Oh, my. Have you ever been through the spin cycle of life? I think we all have at some point or another. You know, speaking of cats and giving cats a bath, I think I've probably told this story to some of you before. Growing up, my sister had a cat, a calico cat named Sparkle. And when I was about 10 years old or so, my dad purchased a above-ground swimming pool, one of these 18 or 20-foot diameter round swimming pools, Esther Williams swimming pools. He put it in the backyard. He built a nice wooden deck for the pool that connected to the house. And, you know, of course, you have the picnic table on the back porch with the grill and everything. You'd have, you know, times outside during the summer, you go swimming, they have dinner. We did that one time. Dad grilled some hamburgers on the grill, and we're out there on that picnic table. We're having a good time, you know, having dinner. And Sparkle is there, and she, you know how cats are, they rub up against you. You know, especially cats who smell hamburger, and they want a little bit of that hamburger meat. So she's rubbing up against me, and she's rubbing up against my sister, and everybody else. She rubs up against my oldest brother, Rob. And I will say this, Rob did not take too kindly to this cat rubbing up against him. And so he picked up Sparkle and hurled her into the swimming pool. Now, cats and water normally do not mix. I think most people know that. But this cat, it did the kitty paddle. You know, it kitty paddled all the way over to the edge of the pool. And I don't understand the physics behind this, but somehow that cat was able to literally walk on water and jump up onto the deck, you know, launch herself out of the pool and get up onto the deck. And then she ran over to the fence. She jumped up on the fence and then jumped over the fence into the backyard onto Rob's 1969 Oldsmobile 442. And she just shook herself off all over that car. And then she just gave him that most beautiful look. Like cats like to do. So anyway, so yeah, I don't know. That cat just, she really struggled there with that. So yeah, don't throw cats in the pool. That's not nice to do, by the way. We do not endorse, Regency Baptist Church does not endorse harming animals in that way. Okay, that's our official position as a church. Okay. But, you know, we've all been through difficult times of life, the spin cycle of life and so forth. But can I tell you this? If you're going through that right now, there's some good news for you. God's grace is more sufficient for your needs than the trials and troubles that you go through. And, you know, ever since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, we've lived in a world where there's pain and there's suffering, there's a struggle, there's death, and we all need grace to replenish us in our walk through this world. And this is one of the important roles of this church. In addition to being a place of worship and service and fellowship, it's also a place where we can grow in the grace of the Lord. It's an island of hope. It's a haven of grace. And so today what we want to do in our lesson on replenishing grace is we want to look at three ways that God's grace replenishes us for the challenges of life that we face. First of all, number one, we see that His grace replenishes our strength. You know, one of the things, and Pastor could probably speak to this too, seeing it in different churches, but I've seen it myself, is that, you know, when people get busy with life, with work, with school, with other activities, the very first thing that they cut out is church, spiritual activity, things that they should be doing as a Christian. They don't have time to teach Sunday school. They don't have time to work in different areas of the church, whether it's the nursery or the audio and video system or whatever else, serving as an usher in the church. They just don't have time for those things. They're too busy. Folks, the work of the Lord is not optional. It's actually His design for our lives. Now, Paul, in his last epistle that he wrote here, 2 Timothy, he's coming down to the end of his life here. He's telling Timothy, his son in the faith, they need to endure hardness as a good soldier. You see, Paul was a mentor to Timothy. And when Timothy entered into the ministry, and Paul is now at that place of his life where he is no longer going to be on the scene. He's no longer going to be able to help his young friend in the faith face the battles, the struggles, the opposition, and the discouragement that's going to befall him. In fact, church history tells us about Timothy that later on he became the pastor of the church at Ephesus, and he was actually martyred as the pastor of the church of Ephesus. And because Timothy needed to grow in grace to effectively fulfill the ministry that God had called him to, Paul writes this letter to him as his young follower here. So there's several things that we see how God replenishes our strength. First of all, letter A, He replenishes our strength for service. Strength for service. In Hebrews 12, verse 28, the Bible says, "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Now, Paul did not tell Timothy that he needed to be all that he can be, as the old army slogan says. He didn't give the Norman Vincent Peale type of positive message that says, what your mind can achieve or can conceive, you can achieve. It's not a self-help message that Paul is giving to Timothy here. See, our best is never going to be enough. But Paul's message to Timothy instead, it was a message of utter dependence upon the Lord. It's exactly what he needed to do. You see, and we need that same grace for our lives today. See, all the spiritual strength that you and I possess is rooted in the grace of God. And so Paul knew this truth firsthand. In fact, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, he was struggling with weakness. Most people think that he's talking about his eyesight there. And he received this message from God. It says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And now he will be sharing this truth with Timothy. And here again he says, to be strong in the Lord and in the grace that is in Christ Jesus there in verse number 1. See, to be strong there in this verse, it means to be enabled, to have God's strength to do God's work. And grace gives us the ability to persevere when we have no more strength. There's a man who wrote to David Livingston, the well-known missionary. And he wrote to him this, Mr. Livingston, I'm interested in joining you. Is there an easy way to get to where you are? And David Livingston wrote back to this man, we are not looking for men who are looking for an easy way. We want men who will join us and who will make their own way if need be. You see, the life of the Christian isn't always going to be nice and easy. There's going to be times when you have to make your own way there. Grace gives us the strength to make a way where there is no way. And we must have God's grace to serve him acceptably. So there's strength for service, but secondly, there's also strength for suffering. Strength for suffering. James writes this in James 5:10. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Now, there's a mindset that is out there today that says that the will of God for Christians is health and wealth and prosperity. The prosperity gospel that's out there. But the Bible says that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know, it's interesting. I've mentioned Bethel Church out in Redding, California before. This is a church that's big on signs and wonders, you know, as a continuationist. We are, as Baptists, we're cessationists. We don't believe that the spiritual gifts like the miracles and the healings and so forth, that continues in the same way as it did back in the book of Acts. We're not in the book of Acts there with those types of miracles taking place, where you just lay your hands on somebody and boom, they're healed. But Bethel Church teaches that, okay? Their pastor is a man by the name of Bill Johnson, and he believes that if you just have enough faith, you can heal people. And you know other faith heroes are like that, Benny Hinn and others. Well, several years ago, Bill Johnson's wife had cancer, and she died from cancer. You have to ask the question, what was wrong with her faith? What was wrong with his faith if they weren't able to heal her? Bill Johnson, by the way, he wears glasses. So never trust a faith healer who wears glasses, ladies and gentlemen. That's a pretty obvious statement, I think. that tells you there's something wrong there. But, you know, that's the idea that is out there in a lot of Christian circles today, is that God wants us to be prosperous. But no, persecution is much more likely for us as believers. In fact, the late Supreme Court Justice Antonin Scalia said this, devout Christians are destined to be regarded as fools in modern society. I think we're seeing a lot of that today, aren't we, in Christian culture? Those of us who stand for the truth of God's word are we mocked in society? Absolutely. We are counted as fools for Christ's sake. But grace gives us strength to resist the outside pressures that are trying to get us to acquiesce, to compromise, and instead to keep us doing right there. We need to have grace there. And grace does not deliver us from suffering. It sustains us in our suffering. That's what happens there. And God's grace sustains us in two particular times of suffering. It keeps us from falling, by the way. And we have these in our outline here, I believe. First of all, when we are fearful, God's grace gives us sustaining when we are fearful. 2 Timothy chapter 1, yes, verse 7. My glasses aren't quite working as well as they should be, I guess. But verse number 7 of 2 Timothy 1. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Sometimes our suffering makes us fearful. And we wonder why sickness has come to our family. Or why we were laid off from our jobs. Or why it was our child or our grandchild who was getting in trouble with the law. Why wasn't it somebody else? We're burdened by unexpected situations. We do not understand, and as a result, we dread what's going to happen next. Someone once said that worry pulls tomorrow's clouds over today's sunshine. And you know, there's some dear people out there who go through almost unimaginable tragedy and circumstances. But yet they had a strength, not of their own, but one that comes from a from grace. And this word power here that we read about in 2 Timothy 1:7, that God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. That's that word dynamis. Brother Ray mentioned that last Sunday morning. It's the word that we get dynamite from. And we find great strength in the grace of God. And he gives us the spirit freely without any kind of reservation. What blessing that is. How many of you ever been in the hospital with somebody who's about to go home to be with the Lord? They're a Christian, but they're conscious, they're awake, they're alert, but they're physically in a situation where they are not long for this world. God's about to take them home. Have you ever been there? You ever notice how many of those folks, there is a spirit about them where they're not afraid, but they are rejoicing. You know, they are looking forward to being with the Lord. They're witnessing to the doctors and to the nurses. They're singing hymns. They're quoting scripture. Maybe they ask for a Bible so that they could read scripture aloud. You know, that's not normal, is it? No, not normal in terms of, you know, a lost world. But for a believer who has that wonderful grace in their heart, you know, they have that power that God has given them. That's a dynamite faith that makes them spiritually strong and unafraid at that time. So God gives us grace when we are afraid, but he also does it, he gives it when we are weary. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, it says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. See, the grace of God replenishes our strength when we are weary, when we are tired from the troubles and the trials of life. And folks, the inward man is so much more important to God than the outward man. And though our society, of course, it communicates the importance of the outward man. They are obsessed with the physical body, but you are much more than your outward appearance. You are a living soul that is created by God for a purpose. And he gives you that grace for strength to keep going no matter how tired you might be. There's a father and a son who were grocery shopping one day. And the father gave the son the little handheld basket to carry around the groceries. And they're walking through the store, and the father is taking items off the shelf, and he's putting them into the basket of his son that his son is holding there. There's a lady who comes walking down the aisle. She sees this boy. He's got both hands on this grocery basket. She says, my goodness, that's an awful lot of groceries for a little boy to be carrying around. That boy looks up at her and says, well, ma'am, I know that that my father knows how much I can carry. So I have, you know, he knows how much I can carry. And folks, God never, you know, we sometimes have this wrong saying that floats around. It says, God will never give you more than you can handle. He actually does give you more than you can handle. But there's a purpose for that. He gives you more than you can handle so that your dependence ends up on him. You focus on him. And he will give you the grace then to handle that situation. See, God gives you enough that you can bear as long as you rely on his grace for strength. Because without his grace, you're going to drop that grocery basket. That's the truth there. You're not going to be able to make it. There's a famous football coach, you know him. Vince Lombardi. He told his team, "Fatigue makes cowards of us all. When you're weary, understand you're going to be tempted. You're going to be tempted to compromise. You're going to be tempted to give in." It was no accident that the devil came to Jesus after the Lord had been out there in the wilderness fasting for 40 days. Jesus was physically weary at that time. He was faint. Yet Jesus knew that God's grace was sufficient for him. And it's going to be for you as well. But God's grace does much more than replenish our strength. Come to number two in our outline here. His grace replenishes our spirit. Grace replenishes our spirit. Going through life's trials can be discouraging. I think we all can say that. And some Christians allow their spirits to be affected. You know, there are those who have been happy, serving God who are now downtrodden and negative and discouraged. Folks, the greatest thing that we can have in our homes and in our church is a right spirit, a spirit that's right with God. Let me ask you, how's your spirit this morning? Are you bitter? Are you cold towards God? You know, you can be here today in Sunday school at the best of the best, so to speak, of church people who are faithful and in terms of being here for Sunday school. But you can still have a cold heart towards God. There's great danger of that. We need to have a heart that's warm and refreshed in the Lord and what He's done for us. You know, discouraged Christians can allow their spirit to be scarred. And maybe it's other Christians who have done that. Maybe it's a spiritual leader, a pastor who's disappointed you. And there's people who don't trust anybody anymore. Maybe, yeah, there are people that are like that. Maybe it's because of something that happened in their life as a tragedy that somebody brought upon them. Their wounded spirits now show. Trials come into everybody's life. Listen, you're not alone in your trials. Everybody goes through them. But God wants to replenish us, and He does that through His grace to help us to overcome those obstacles rather than allowing those obstacles to stop us from following Him. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said that the test of your character is what it takes to stop you. You can allow a trial or a tribulation that you are going through stop you. Everybody can. I mean, you are not above that, even as a Bible-believing Christian. But you must rely on God's grace to get through that trial. Now, there's a couple things that God's grace replenishes with our spirit. First of all, it replenishes us from doubt to faith. From doubt to faith. That's letter A here. Over in that one chapter book, Philemon, verses 18 and 19, Paul writes this: "If he hath wronged thee or owed thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides." Then verse 25, Paul says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." Now, I think most of us in here know the story surrounding the book of Philemon. Philemon had a slave by the name of Onesimus who had run away. Now, the assumption based on verse 18 here and verse 19 is that Onesimus has stolen from Philemon some money, some goods, something of value from Philemon, and he has run away. He actually ended up in Rome and came in contact with the Apostle Paul while in Rome. And Onesimus got saved, trusted Christ as his Savior, and now Paul has to make a decision. Okay, do I keep Onesimus here, or do I send Onesimus back to Philemon? And Paul knew the right answer. He had to send him back. He had, there's that discord between Onesimus and Philemon that needed to be made right. So Paul sends Philemon back with this short letter to Philemon, reminding him of the grace of God that led to his own conversion, that he, that is Paul, had led him to the Lord. And he encouraged Philemon to accept Onesimus just as God had accepted him. So how is that kind of forgiveness possible? know, Philemon, in this situation, quite possibly, could have had doubts about Onesimus. Okay, is this guy really worth bringing back? Should I really forgive him for what he's done to me? You know, how is it that Philemon could have this this replenishment of spirit here? You see, God could replace that cynicism with a gracious spirit in Philemon's life. Only God could do that. And the same thing is true for us. You know, if you have a stubborn will towards God this morning, God can replace that doubt that's causing that stubborn will with faith. And Paul concludes his letter by praying that God's grace would touch Philemon's spirit. Now, of course, again, similar to what we see with Timothy, the Bible doesn't tell us the rest of the story here with Onesimus. But again, we have church tradition. You know, we take it for what it's worth. But church tradition tells us that Onesimus also became a pastor or an elder at the church of Ephesus, just like Timothy. And, you know, that only happened because Philemon accepted him. He brought him back in and said, yes, you know, I forgive you for what you've done. And listen, grace kept Philemon's spirit from reflecting the hurts that he had suffered. And it's the same thing that's going to happen for you and for me. 2 Timothy 4, verse 22 says, the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. See, many people talk about grace, but they don't exhibit it in their spirits. You see, grace can take you from doubt and questioning to faith if you'll seek God and find his grace to heal your wounded spirit. But that's just taking us from doubt to faith. It also takes us from discouragement to hope. That's letter B here, from discouragement to hope. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17 says, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. See, by forgetting that God is working on our behalf, we find it difficult to have hope. It's easy to be discouraged and when things become difficult. You see, grace gives us hope and gives us comfort in the hard times and keeps us from giving up. Paul said that it establishes us here. And notice how practical grace is. It's not just a feeling, a nice warm fuzzy inside of us. It's also practical. It's the foundation for both good words, the things that we say, as well as good works, the things that we do as believers. See, nothing shows God's word, shows God to the world, rather, more than demonstrating grace in difficult circumstances and showing hope instead of the despair in those difficult times. And when people see us living that way, they realize that we have something that they don't. It's that same testimony that we read about in Acts chapter 16, where Paul and Silas were there in the jail of Philippi, and at midnight they're singing hymns to the Lord. They're singing praises to the Lord. And there's an earthquake that happens. And all the prisoners, their chains are broken, and the doors are open. And out there in the hallway or somewhere in that building, there's this jailer out there. This whole night, he's been listening to these two evangelical Christians singing, praising the Lord. And all of a sudden, there's this earthquake. Okay, where'd that come from? Uh-oh, the doors are open. I don't know exactly, but I have to assume that maybe this jailer might have been a little bit asleep. It's midnight after all. So people get tired at night. That's normal. So he is, oh, the prisoner's God, that's not good. So he takes out his sword. He's ready to kill himself. And Paul says, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. What does that mean to the heart of that Philippian jailer? Changes it from discouragement to hope. And so it's no wonder then that he runs in. And in Acts 16, verse 30, we read him say, sirs, what must I do to be saved? All night, you know, this wasn't just a spur-of-the-moment thing for him. He's been hearing this throughout the night, and Now he sees what has happened. He recognizes this is the Lord. It's amazing what happens there. Changes us from discouragement to hope. That brings us to our last main point today. We've seen God replenishing our strength and our spirit. Now, number three, God replenishes, by his grace, our supply. Now, I'm looking around here. I don't see anybody who has teenagers yet. You got, Ray's not old enough to be a teenager yet, is he? He's close. He's got a couple more years till we go, right? You are going to experience this, but I think you already know what I'm talking about here. When I say people who have had teens in their home, you know that the food in the pantry and the refrigerator does not last very long. You have to go to the grocery store. Well, even with little kids, you know, you have to go to the store pretty regularly to fill that thing back up again. And it's not just a one-time deal. It's a very constant deal, is it not? That you have to go there. And the same thing is true in the spiritual realm. We need to return to the throne of grace continually for our needs. In Matthew 6:11, the Lord Jesus gives us that model prayer. He taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Now, if God were to give all of our supply that we would ever need all at one time, we would never need to return back to him, would we? But no, instead, he gives us what we need for this very day. That's his supply for us. And so what we want to do here in our last point is we want to talk about two essentials that God gives us day by day by his grace. First of all, letter A, you see that God supplies forgiveness by his grace. In Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, of course, we know those verses. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Can I say this morning that your greatest needs are not economical? It does not matter how much you are in debt. Your greatest need is not educational. It does not matter how much you know. Your greatest need is not emotional. It does not matter, you know, what your feelings are telling you right now. Your greatest need is God's forgiveness. It's God's forgiveness specifically for your sin. And grace provides that forgiveness. And never forget that you were given grace by God, because God is good and he is loving, not because you or I deserved it. See, grace is the unmerited, undeserved favor that comes from God. And only Jesus Christ can offer forgiveness, because he is the one who paid the penalty for sin at Calvary's cross. Now, you look at every religion around the world. They'll offer you forgiveness, but you've got to pay for it. You've got to work for it. You've got to do something in order to earn or to merit salvation. But folks, the truth is we are not saved by anything that we do. We are saved by grace through faith. Outside of New York City, there's a cemetery where on one of the tombstones there is nothing on there except for a single word. The word is forgiven. There's no epitaph. There's no name. There's no date of birth or death, just that single word, forgiven. That's the testimony of a person who had found forgiveness. Many years ago, there was a little boy who stood outside of Buckingham Palace in London, and he was watching the banners blowing in the breeze, and he watched the guards outside the gate there maintaining their posts. And this little boy wanted to go inside, but the guards wouldn't let him pass. So this little boy was standing there. He was crying. When a man walks up to him, he asked what was the matter. This boy replied, "Well, I want to go inside the palace, and I want to see the king." And the man took his hand. He walked that little boy past the guards and took him right into the throne room of the palace to see the king. See, that man had every right to take that boy into the presence of the king, because that man was the Prince of Wales. He was the king's son. And so the king was his father. And that's what God does for us. He gives us that grace to go directly into the throne room. That leads us to letter B. Not just that God supplies forgiveness by his grace, but also that God supplies help by his grace. In Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16, it says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And because of that, we have," verse 16, "let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, and find grace to help in time of need." Folks, sometimes God calms the storm. Other times, God doesn't calm the storm. He calms the child that's in the midst of the storm. It's going to be in one of those situations. Either God will calm the storm, or he will calm his child in the midst of the storm. Salvation meets our greatest need, but even after we are saved, we need God's grace to help us in our time of need. And Jesus is touched when we hurt. He suffered adversity. He suffered temptation just like we do. And because he understands our pain, he wants to help and he offers his grace freely to us. See, grace is the support beam for the soul after it has first received mercy. And grace is responsible for purifying the soul, for upholding the spirit in trials and difficulties, and enabling us to prove faithful unto death. You know, there's a lot of people who do not finish well. It's a sad truth. Many Christians do not finish well. And such failures are not a failure of grace, but rather a failure to come to God's throne and to find the grace that we need during those difficult times. I heard the story of a boy who had a cocoon in a shoebox in his bedroom. And he wanted to watch this moth that's in this cocoon come out of the cocoon. And when the moth began to break out of the cocoon, the boy noticed how that moth was struggling. So to try to help the moth out a little bit, he widened the opening of the cocoon so that the moth could be freed. And as the boy watched, he noticed that the wings on this moth remained shriveled. Something was wrong. See, what he didn't realize is that this boy didn't realize is that there was a struggle that was necessary for that moth, for the muscles on that moth's wings to develop. And his attempt to relieve the struggle, that boy had actually crippled the creature by making it easier for him. So we need to understand that trials are necessary for growth, personally, spiritually. And God allows us to struggle so we can grow and develop and use for his glory. Folks, God does not just want us to be saved. He also wants us to grow as believers and to be strong in his grace. God's grace makes us strong enough to serve him and to endure suffering. God's grace renews our spirit. It replaces our doubt with faith and our discouragement with hope. And God's grace supplies forgiveness for our sins and help for our struggles. Remember that the Christian life is not a life without trouble. The well-known hymn writer Isaac Watts asked this question in one of his songs. "Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease?" Wouldn't that be wonderful if we could have this nice, comfortable ride through life? Yeah, we'd like that, we'd enjoy that. That's not exactly how the Christian life is. We are soldiers of the cross, as the title of that song is. See, the answer, of course, is no. We don't get carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease. But whatever our trials are, in every trouble, every tribulation, God provides sufficient grace. And if we go to God and we ask him for it, he'll give it to us. Many times, what is our first response, though? It's to complain. It's, "Oh, I don't understand why I have to go through this." We feel sorry for ourselves. Instead, what we need to do is we need to make a beeline for the throne of grace. We need to seek the help that he has promised. I don't know what's going through your life right now, what struggles you might be facing. Run to God. Run to that throne of grace. And he'll give you the grace that you need in your time of need. Let's go ahead and bow for a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed, okay? Father, thank you again for this morning, for this lesson. Thank you for the blessings of your grace towards us. I pray, Father, that you'd help each of us in here, those who may be struggling with circumstances of life right now. I pray for them, Lord. Help them see the sufficiency of your grace, I pray. Help them in their time of need. Pray for this morning's service. I pray for our pastor, that you bless him, that you give him the strength that he needs to preach this morning. Continue to pray for his healing, Lord, of his recovery. And we thank you, Lord, again for all that you've done for us. We love you. We pray this all in Jesus' name.